Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the second Sunday of Epiphany will be taken from the Acts of the Apostles. And this is the church moving forward. And we're going to read from chapter 8. We're going to read verses 9 through 25. And you can remain seated for the reading of this letter from the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, continuing in Jesus' name. But there was a certain man called Simeon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people in Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simeon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. Now when the apostles, which were in Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, whom, when they came down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it had not fallen upon any of them. They were only baptized in the name Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that whomsoever I lay hands may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall and bitterness, and the bond of thy iniquity." Then answered Simeon, and said, "Pray to ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you even for this word. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, we know this word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I had shared, the Acts of the Apostles is really the church moving forward and really being established. And it's very powerful, because really what we see in the beginning of this chapter, if we were to look at it in its full context, is there's some struggles. There's difficulty, there's persecution. Sometimes we think, man, that's just miserable. I mean, like, we're Christians. We shouldn't have to go through this. And we turn around and we say there often can be good that comes out of these struggles and difficulties. And we could even wonder, well, what good would that be in this time and age? And it says very much in the beginning of 8 that Saul, who we later know as Paul, Saul is against the church. He's against those that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is persecuting them. And we see that Stephen is stoned. He's killed for his ministry. And it says that Saul was consenting. He was acceptable. He was in favor of this death. Sometimes in our human nature, we're like, well, then we want to take out Saul. And we can understand the struggle there. But Saul, he was powerful. He was a driven individual. And sometimes I wonder that when we encounter people that we feel are against us, do we ever pray that, Lord, you know, that individual, he's so powerful and he's so adamant and he's so this and that and that and that. Sometimes I feel like we just like, Lord, stop him. Maybe we got to change our prayers. Maybe we should say, Lord, change their direction. Change their direction that they would be powerful for you. That they could have an encounter. That they would know you as the living God. That they would know Christ Jesus as their Redeemer. And that they would have that same power and that optimism to move forward into this world to encourage people to know the truth. That's kind of a different sermon, so we'll go back to ours. But Paul, or Saul, was okay with this. And he was actually breathing out threatenings. He was persecuting the church. He was pushing. He was driving. Thinking he's doing the right thing. But God also used this as an opportunity, as we call the dispersion, to take and get the people to run with their tails between their legs. Okay, maybe I added that part. But they were running from threat. But they entered into places that they never would go before. See, and that's powerful. Samaria was considered as a filthy area. The Samaritans were considered as dogs, as half-breeds to the Israelites. They would never enter into their midst. But now, because of the threat and the persecution that's going on in their life, they are actually now running, but yet they did not forget the word. God is using this for an opportunity. Kind of like us driving through somewhere in a small town, we get a flat tire, and the only place we can end up at, and I'm talking in sarcasm here a little bit, but maybe not, the only place we could find to get any help with our flat tire is we need a phone or something is a bar room. We think we'd never end up going in this bar room, but doggone it, there's no other place to go. So now we're going to go in this bar room. We're going to look for a phone. But maybe we find someone sitting there at the bar that's about ready to, you know, do something drastic in their life. And God gives us an opportunity to actually share the gospel with them, to encourage them. We would never find ourselves there before. We're not in a habit of stopping in there. That's just a description. Please understand this. If you stop in there, that's your business, not mine. But you see my point. So they're turning around and now they are running from persecution. But God uses this as an opportunity to allow Philip to continue to preach the word to really a bunch of dirty people that nobody would ever consider going to. And he preaches powerfully. And the people are believing. They're hearing the word of God and they are being moved powerfully by it. To the point now where there is this one Simeon who had a lot of influence in the community. He really had a lot of powerful influence. He had some ability to do some great tricks. And that's what we love as human beings. We love tricks. We love to actually see how things happen magically or whatever else. And so he had this ability. But his earthly tricks did not compare to the power of the Word of God. So he had even important people, big people, little people, all convinced of his ability to the point where they said, this man is the power of God. Kind of like a very prideful statement to make. You kind of imagine how much Simeon really liked this. He didn't have the power of God. He was, is what they said. Sometimes we have that understanding in our lives where we want to be the man. We want to be the one. But when you look at those that serve Christ Jesus, it wasn't about them. It was about him. It was Christ working in us. But this one, he was relying on his flesh and his abilities. And he had a great influence with the people where actually they turned around and they basically were equating him to God. They paid attention to him. Because he had a long influence with the people. We still see that in our day and age, oftentimes in religion. Well, we find these leaders that actually equate themselves to being in the power of God, and then they turn around and we actually have an influence with them because they've been in our midst for so long that we wouldn't even dare question the stars. We don't question anything. But then Philip enters in. Once again, because of persecution, he enters into their midst and he starts to preach the good news. And see, that to me is an amazing thing. The word of God is not desolation. The word of God is not depression. The word of God is encouragement. It is good news. And that's what we need to understand. God desires for restoration for each and every one of us. God desires that we would know his goodness. Philip enters into this region preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, and he does it all in the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about Philip. It wasn't about him being the power of God. He was an instrument. And he preaches, and the people believed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. It's not about my great abilities. It's not how eloquent or uneloquent I say things. It's not about us. It's about him. It is about Christ Jesus. And the people hear this good news, and they hear of Christ Jesus who loves them, who gave himself for them without cost, without anything, as even we read and as you brought up in Revelation this morning, without cost. And they were baptized. Both men and women, they were not singled out. They were joined to Christ. And this was such a powerful time, such a powerful message that even Simeon himself, it says that he believed. He believed this message. And he was baptized. So he received of this acknowledgement, he received of this joining together. It seems to be a very powerful time in Philip's life, in Simeon's life. And he believed, and he was baptized, and he continued to follow Philip. He saw the great wonders and the signs and the miracles that were performed. Here's a guy that had all of the county thinking he was it. And even he understands what he was doing fails in comparison to the power of the kingdom of God. Fails in comparison. It says that he himself was amazed. When the other apostles heard in Jerusalem that Samaria now, which is an amazing thing, these individuals that would be considered unclean, they heard the word of God. They received it. They turn around and send others to them. Isn't that encouraging? That they desired that they would have a better understanding, a stronger understanding. That they desired that they'd be affirmed in the faith that God was giving, that was working. It's so amazing when you turn around and you look at this. So they turn and they send Peter and John down there. And we love it because they go down there in unison. And when they came there, what do? They pray for them. They're not trying to decide whose boy they are, whose girl they are. They're not trying to decide what group they belong to or where they came from. They're not trying to decide whether or not they fully understand or don't understand. It says that they received the word. It says that they were baptized. So they prayed. Heavenly Father, send your spirit to them. Allow them to be partakers. I don't know how it went. I wasn't there. But can we see the intent of their heart? So many times it seems as human beings or in our religious cliques that we think that we can control everything. And this is really what this all brings about. We have the tendency to think we control, we depict who can and who can't. Jesus Christ says that the power of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. That we may be able to feel it, that we may be able to understand it's there, but we don't know where it's coming from and we don't know where it's going to end up. But oftentimes we take it in our own stance that we can say who is in or who is out. We think that we are some sort of like great intelligence depicting. Peter and John had none of this. Their earnest heart's desire is that the people would receive of the power of God in their life. There is no jealousy here. It's encouragement. How often do we do that? I fail at this, and I am sorry. I realize it sitting here. That we need to pray for one another, that we would receive of the Spirit, that we would be encouraged. That each and every one of us would have sevenfold manifest blessing in the power of God in our lives. We have that ability to ask God. They prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because you know what? Because he is Trinity, he had not fallen upon any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. They were joined together by faith, but the Spirit had not. I think this is for reason. We still have this disease. We do. Maybe as groups, maybe as like denominations, I don't know what it is. We have a disease where we think that God answers to us. That God goes where we say he can go. Maybe I'm being bold in this. Think about it. We have individuals or we have groups and we are no different than any other. Our tradition says that the Holy Spirit won't come to anybody unless we lay hands on him. Is it found in Scripture? Sure. We're going to read about it in this one. We can go a few doors down and find out that the Holy Spirit will never come unless you speak in tongues. Do we find it in Scripture? Sure. Then we have other groups that turn around and say, well, it's only through the preaching of the Word. Do we find it in Scripture? Yes. Then we turn around and we find that we have groups that turn around and say, if we don't baptize you, you don't have the Holy Spirit. These guys were baptized. What did Philip do wrong? We often turn around and think that we control it. Maybe just for a moment, maybe Jesse could get it in his head. It's not about him. I remember hearing an old timer at one of the meetings that we had up here. He's gone to glory now. And they were discussing back and forth about the power of the laying on of hands. And hey, it's a beautiful gift. Please don't think that I don't think it is. But he said, I don't need any filthy human hands to bring me into heaven. It is done by the blood of Christ. Now these clay hands may assure, but it's not by these hands that you brought there. We often lay claim to things. Philip didn't do anything wrong. God is showing it is by his will. It is by his power. It is by his grace that we are partakers. There are many gifts, but he is the one to bestow the grace upon us. We have to stop dividing so much and thinking we hold the claim to fame. It wasn't about Philip. And it wasn't about John or Peter of themselves. It was corporately the body of Christ coming together to encourage another, and by God's divine grace pouring upon them the power of the Holy Spirit. There may be many different gifts that we have. But the one key ingredient that we find in the book of Acts with the four different ways we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, you should know it by now because I repeat it quite often. The one unifying thing found within it is faith. It's faith. No one was yelling at Philip, telling him, you know, Peter and John didn't come down there and say, what's wrong with you? What'd you do wrong? How come this didn't take? Can you imagine the love that the Samaritans felt? Because there's this body that cared for them enough to come down there where they were so separated before. They laid hands on him that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now Simeon, talking about control again. We got the way, hey? It's only our way or no way. Now Simeon, when he saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, what does he turn around and do? He thought man controlled this. We may not see that in this text, but that's really what he's saying. He turns around and he offers them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone that I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. He thinks they control it. You think I'm crazy? Okay. Sell me your neighbor's house. You can't do it, can you? It's not yours. Simeon wants them to sell something to him. He thinks they have ownership, possession, that it is their power. And how many times do we often feel that way about the identity of something? Oh, this is where all the power is found. It is not founded underneath some sort of group. It may be found in the group. God may bless the group. It's not found in an individual that they can turn around and now wield this power at their will. It is a blessing of God. But he turns around, he sees what's done, and he has a carnal mind in this whole thing. He is still a servant of sin. And he says, I want it. Sell it to me, that I may control it. Peter hears this, and he's taken aback. He says, may your silver and gold perish with you. He says, in other words, you're on a dead-end trail, buddy. Everything that you have will come to nothing. He says, may your silver and gold perish with you, or your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money, that you could buy it, that it was an item that we controlled. It's not a commodity. And he tells them the truth. He says, you have neither part. You have no lot in this matter. Why? He was baptized. Because his heart was wrong. Your heart is not right before God. You are still thinking of yourself. See, these guys went to a foreign area where they would never be caught dead before when they're Israelites. And now they are there. And the encouragement of God, sharing the gospel where they never thought they would before. Because it wasn't about them. It's about him. Simeon thought, this is a cool trick. And I want it. Give it to me, that I may control it. How many times do we not see our positions as a position of service? That we're not here for ourselves. I know we have human frailties, and God winks at our ignorance there. But in all honesty, whether we're serving in the kitchen, whether we're serving as a janitor, whether we're serving on a worship team, or whether we're a pastor or a board member, that we serve God. We serve God. And it's not about our power or our control. It's about his kingdom and his glory. That yet another would know. That another would hear. He says, your heart isn't right with God. So you can't have any part of this. And he tells them what to do. Turn! Simeon, turn from this. Repent, therefore. On account of what I just told you, on account of what you just said, you need to turn from that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is in our life, we need to turn. I ask God that he would give me strength to do it, to turn daily. He says, because your wickedness. He says, and pray the Lord that if it was possible, and obviously through Christ all things are possible, he says, that the intent of your heart may be forgiven. You were a slave in reality yourself. And that's what he says in the next part. I think it's amazing. It's like Peter, through the eyes of faith, can actually see into his life. And he turns around, he makes a very bold statement here. He says, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness. You are in the bond of iniquity. Do you know what this means? You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to yourself. But what I think is amazing, and we often miss in this whole thing, is Peter still desires for restoration in this man's life. He says, turn. Brothers and sisters, do we have that same feeling? Not only for ourselves, but for others, that they would turn, that they would understand. And that's really where I come to on this whole point of bringing in Saul in the beginning. We saw that he was so vigilant. We saw that he was so powerful. We saw that he was persecuting the church. And often in my life, I'd be like, Lord, get rid of him. But how powerful and how vigilant and how mighty was he when God impacted him? Heavenly Father, we know that there are people out there that think they're doing the right thing and they're not. Whether it be in this body or any other body around here. But Father, we don't ask that you would remove them, but that you would change them. Allow them to be used for your honor and for your glory. May we learn to pray that, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our churches, our businesses, our community. We're seeing a big epidemic of it, which is cool. Different sports stars, different rappers, different people that have a big following that God calls and turn their life over. Sometimes in our humanness, we want to say we control things. Maybe we don't say that, but we judge. Are they sincere? Father, allow them to be sincere and allow them to continue to grow, to bring you honor and glory. Remember a while ago, I was trying to be honest, and sometimes I shouldn't be so honest, but I was talking about the fact when Evangel bought that other church. I was sincere. Lord, be with them. Bless them. Allow that this endeavor would bring you honor and glory. And if there's change in anybody's life, my life, allow your spirit to do that. Not man. Saul was against everything. And a lot of people probably would have liked to have seen him taken out. But God had different plans. Pray for the one in your life. Pray for yourself. Pray for me. That we would all change to bring him honor and glory continuously. Simeon says, and I think it's awesome because he goes back to the source. Pray for me. Pray for me that I can change. Pray for me that God will make me acceptable, that I would be acceptable. And in all honesty, it says, they left there. And they continued with the mission to preach and teach, to bring God honor and glory. May we continue in that same tradition. Always bring God honor and glory. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you even for an account such as this. Maybe, Father, we look at it in a little different light than usual tradition. But what makes tradition right? We pray, Father, the truth of the Spirit would be known. That we can see the powerful workings of your Holy Spirit in our lives and our communities. And that, Father, we also would pray for one another and teach us to pray for those that we feel are against us. Give us hearts of forgiveness, Father, rather than diversion. We pray, Father, that you continually sanctify us in your word. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.